coming to worship God this morning, we make our response to God's own word. As the apostle wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. And it's by that acceptance and for the praise of his glory that we come to worship him this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I greet you in that name. Very warm welcome to visitors this morning. Pray God grants blessing on us as we fellowship together in his name. And just to mention a couple of other items, we have fewer activities going on through the next few weeks. Do please note what is closed or not running. It's all printed out for you on the sheet on the page 2. So there'll be no midweek prayer meeting, but any time that there's an evening service through the next few weeks, do try and get here a little bit early to take time to pray together. It's good to see folk after a little while, so welcome to you folk as well, and hope you've had a good time away in various places, near and far. I was just drawing attention to a few notices. There are not many at the moment, but for example, the midweek prayer meeting will not be on for a number of weeks through until September. But for next Sunday, especially as a number of you come from out of town here, please do, and I'll put this back on the table at the back, but please do double check. There will be access through Cobham itself and also from the A3, but there will be other approach routes that will be problematic for you. The M25 will be fine, the A3 will be fine. So do please have a look at that, and there's also a website that you can double check and go home in a little more closely as to what applies for yourselves. So that's next Sunday. I don't think there should be any reason for not coming on account of that. Paul Mackerel is due to be coming to preach, and he comes from further south, and he's worked out a route that he can get to the A3 and come up from there. So please do make the most of the opening that we do have. Last year, all the roads in Cobham were closed, and so we were not able to have a service, but we can this year. And do please remember Paul as he leads the services and prepares for that in the coming week. So I think these are the main things. Two birthdays today. Young Samuel McLeod, Roddy and Esther's little boy, is 2 years old, and I understand they're expecting a number 2. So we can be praying for them as a family. And next birthday on Saturday, although she won't be here for you to celebrate with her. So please do remember these folk and prepare as well through this coming week for worship together next Lord's Day. In response to our blessings, the Word of God calls us to give the praise to the glory of God's grace. And we turn to that praise in Psalm 104 on page 136. Psalm 104, page 136, and we'll sing the first stanza and the last two on page 138. So we're tying the psalm together. The psalm goes through so much of what God has done, how God has made things and upholds all things within this earth. So we take the beginning and the end of the psalm this morning. Psalm 104, page 136. From verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him. Lord, my God, you are so great, wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer. And then we take it up at verse 31 again. May the Lord's majestic glory always last and never fade. So let's remember that. The first stanza and the last two will stand to sing to God's praise, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together. Come to you, great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who is high, who is holy, glorious in majesty, but rich and faithful in covenant and in mercy. And you, indeed, O Lord, you are the one who does endure forever. Even the works that you have made, this creation, will pass away. But you are eternal and unchanging. And yet it pleases you that we, in our fleeting lives, should be called to lift up your praise, and that you would find that acceptable. That even our brief meditations, our brief songs, are those things that you seek from your creation. We pray, O Lord, that we ourselves might be lifted in our eyes, our sight, our meditations, our reflections, that we would look upon you as you are, that we would be humbled accordingly, but also led to great rejoicing. That we can come to the true and the living God, the one who, in your unchanging, infinite wisdom, has seen fit to show grace to us. We who are sinners, who rebel against you, who would take from you the honor, the praise, and the glory that belongs only to you. So, O Lord, our God, we would give thanks for your grace, for your mercy now, that we should be here. We pray for your grace now, that we will hear your Spirit especially in and by your word. We thank you for the richness of your word, that we can treasure it and make use of it to read and to sing and to meditate. May our ears and our hearts be open. Speak to us that word of renewal on this your day, equipping us on the day of resurrection for life in our risen Lord Jesus. May we be renewed by your promises, and those promises that are made complete in Christ Jesus. We give thanks and offer praise for him, that by him, a way far beyond our every thought, by him we may find hope with you, hope by sins forgiven, made the very righteousness of God in your sight. But we would therefore bring confession of our sins. We seek your pardon, your cleansing. Pray that you would continue, and even today, work that work of purifying and sanctifying within us, that we would be holy servants for your holy purposes. We bring to you also the offerings, the sacrifices that please you, the offerings we lay before you at the door, the offerings that we offer, some of us in other ways as well, but that our hearts bring them today. The offerings of praise upon our lips, but also of our hearts, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that those works that flow from this would also be pleasing to you. As we're gathered here, we commend to you also our friends who are further afield. We pray for those who are away on holiday or have other reasons as well. We commend each one. We pray for all who might be struggling in some way, perhaps with suffering of body or even of heart and spirit and mind, both here today and also perhaps at home or in other places. May they and we too know that work of your Spirit within our hearts, that in every difficulty, in every joy, we will seek and we will find you. Work in us then, we pray, as we are here today, and joining with your people throughout this world, to the praises of our God, who blesses us so richly, in and through Christ Jesus, in whom we ask all things, that we might be heard. Amen. We come now to make confession of our faith, the historic faith of the Christian Church, as we share in these words known as the Apostles' Creed. I will read it, but make it your own also as you hear. It may not be the assent only of mind, but also of heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now turn to our first Bible reading this morning. It is in the book of Numbers. We have been reading here, and we come this morning to chapter 11. The latter part of the book of Exodus tells us of the construction of the tabernacle and all that belonged to it. The book of Leviticus speaks to us of the series of sacrifices that were appointed by the Lord and the appointment of the priests to administer these. The beginning of the book of Numbers tells us of the people at large and their arrangements by the Lord's command. And we have come at the end of chapter 10. It tells us of the people now moving on, a year later, moving on from Sinai. And we come now to chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11. We'll read the first 15 verses. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness." So far in this part of God's Word, we might just reflect on this just for a moment. It doesn't tell us that in chapter 10 that the people started complaining. They simply started complaining, and it was a great displeasure to the Lord. Some of the complaint is told us where they had this great blessing of manna, which no one had ever seen before, the food that was provided for them day by day, and they were not satisfied with it. They say that they remembered some wonderful food that they had in Egypt. They seem to have forgotten now, a year later, that they were severely punished as slaves in the work that they had been given to do. And it would suggest that they probably had very little of those kinds of foods in the last few years, at least. But it was the mixed multitude who seemed to be the spark that ignited this complaint. Perhaps folk who were not yet entrenched in the covenant understanding that Israel ought to have held to. And after all the preparations and the meticulous care that the Lord had given them, yet there were those who were unsatisfied. And the result was a very sad time for Moses. It was sad that he felt so burdened down, but also his own response, the weariness shows through in his failure to cast the care upon the Lord. But very often that will be the case if there's been such intense work, and someone in that kind of position is facing the opposition and the complaint of those around him. He can fail to see that it is really the Lord's work that he's engaged in. There is more, obviously, that follows, and the Lord gives a very practical answer in the following section. But let us seek to learn something. I've only just gone through that very quickly, but there's a great deal to be found in that particular passage. May God bless his word to us as we read it together. And we'll make a response of confession, which we had just done a short while ago, but also in response to those very difficulties that are often encountered, and our own the right response we ought to make. Psalm 46 then, we'll sing Psalm 46, page 59, and we'll sing through to the verse marked 7, so that's 6 stanzas. Psalm 46 on page 59, from the beginning. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. It's saying, even if the earth gives way, even if the mountains fall into the sea, even when the waters foam and roar in a storm, we will not fear, because the Lord is our refuge and our strength. Let's sing then from verse 1 through to verse 7. Let's stand again to sing. Let us now open our Bibles again to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read the section from verse 5 to verse 15. Which is primarily the Lord Jesus, explaining, instructing, teaching how to pray, a pattern of prayer that is given. But he includes a very specific exposition in the last couple of verses, something vitally important as we seek God's mercy to us when we do pray. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to 15. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far in this part of God's word. May this also be to his praise as he blesses us. We'll turn now once more to pray together. Let us pray. At every time, O Lord our God, may we be those who recall that you are our strength and our refuge, the very Lord Almighty. You are our wisdom. You are the one who will do all things good to those who love you. We pray that you will, even according to this promise of our Lord Jesus, that you know the things we have need of before we ask. But therefore, that we would also respond to your instruction, that the things we ask will be the pattern of our needs, asking first that you might have the honor and the praise, that your will be what rules in the lives of men throughout this world, and first in our lives, that we will respond as you would teach us the way to go. You would teach us the right spirit and this great spirit of humility, both towards you and towards our fellow man, mindful of your great, great, great mercies towards us. But we do pray to you also, O Lord, for we are reminded that you are the one who rules in this world. And many times when the people around us will ask us, how can this be? When the Lord is good and there is so much evil. But we would come to you, O Lord, confessing in the name of the people of this nation and throughout the world that we, O Lord, are the ones who succumb to temptation. We are the ones who do the evil one towards the other. We so often do trespass against our fellow man. We trespass against you, O Lord, and plead that you might grant forgiveness. But we know too that there is such a need for a transformation of heart amongst the nations. May your people particularly not be drawn aside by the mixed multitude that is around us or that we do interact with day by day. But we will hear your word and we will hold fast to it as that which endures, that we might bring that light into this world, a light upon their path too, a light of knowledge, a light of hope and a light of joy, a light of life, even as Christ, being the light, was the life of men. We're mindful of this particularly, O Lord, for we would bring to you many troubled situations in the world. There are troubles in the local communities and often hidden, where we might learn of these things, that we might be ministers of your grace to needy folk. We would join with many who would pray earnestly for the ongoing conflicts in different parts of the world, whether it be in Iraq, and we learn of those who go by the name of Christian who have been, it seems, thoroughly expelled from places like Mosul in just a few years. We pray for a holding back of the works of evil men. Likewise in Gaza, and the continuing conflict there, and the seeming impossibility of finding peace. Places like Syria that continue with dreadful conflicts and yet fall away from the view of so many so quickly when other cases take over. For parts of Central Africa, many of the countries there, even into West Africa. We remember too where there are concerns such as in Sierra Leone and so on with spreading disease and illness, that there might be an openness to the words of wisdom that are brought to them. As many tomorrow will also be remembering the beginning of hostilities, the declaration of war in the First World War. We pray for this nation in the way that this time, this moment is remembered, that there will be a readiness to learn the lessons from history. But grant, O Lord, a right insight into those lessons, that it would not be falsehood that is learned even there. We remember in that day that there was such a presumption of man that there was progress and you, O Lord, were not needed anymore. We find ourselves in much the same day and spirit today. May that be something that is discovered and learned. So we pray for your church in the midst of the nations. We do remember that there are many that cover this world and that there is growth in your church in many different parts. We commend this to you and pray that this growth will not simply be in the beginnings, but that those who do hear the word and receive it with joy will set down roots and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit within their own lives, even into the lives of others. And we commend to you then to the work in this nation in particular, remembering our nearest fellowship in London City Congregation. Commend them to you. We pray for the various churches in Scotland. We remember Scotland as they come towards the vote regarding independence, that wisdom might prevail in that place, and that this also is in your hands, O Lord, the course of the nations through the generations. We commend this matter to you, O God, and pray especially that your people will be responsible and wise in how they respond to this opportunity. We commend the works of the churches. Pray for Partick Congregation in Glasgow as they rejoice in a refurbished church and celebrate that on coming Friday. We pray for Edinburgh Presbytery and the plans to induct a new minister in Dunfermline through this week. We pray, Lord, for every ministry of the churches in Edinburgh during the festival and the fringe time, with the crowds from all over the world. And thank you that your people have found and are using opportunities to minister the gospel there. We pray for our young people during the summertime, for the camp work that's going on. We would remember the camp in North Uist today, as we're also joined with them, not just by our boys, Gideon and John, but also with Adam de Jong leading the services there. We pray for the holiday clubs run by various churches for the children of the neighbourhood. We pray that you would grant strength for that work, which can be very demanding, very intense for those the days that they do that, for Ayr, for Cote Bridge in this coming week, for Tain shortly, and any others that might be doing a similar work. We commend them, O God, for your enabling and for that word in season, the right word that even the children might be able to get a hold of as the leaders and workers speak with them. We pray that you would continue to watch over us and enable us, strengthen us as a congregation in this place and in the various work that we are engaged in different parts as well. We thank you, O Lord, and pray that this might be a place of refreshment to go on into that work in the coming days. Pray for Paul Mackerel as he prepares to come and join and lead the services next Lord's Day as well. In all these things we commend to you, O God, and pray that you might be gracious in hearing us, but for your own name's sake, that our own great desire is to lift up your name, to see your kingdom come, because it is yours, as is the power and the glory. And we thank you, O Lord, that you not only teach us that the Lord Jesus has taught us how to pray, but it is through him that we can come. May we come with assurance that you will hear us and will answer in ways that are for your own glory. May we also be ready to be the very answers to these prayers. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Let us sing again to the praise of God. We turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, 1-7, on page 17. And we will sing the verses marked 1 to 6. That's, again, six stanzas of this psalm. Psalm 17, from the beginning, a prayer. Lord, hear my righteous plea and listen to my cry. It does not rise deceitfully or come from lips that lie. Declare me innocent and vindicate my name. Lord, may your eye see what is right and free me from all blame. Through to verse 6, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Lord, turn your ear towards my prayer and hear my earnest plea. These verses 1 through to 6, let's stand again to sing together.
Thank you.
I would turn with you, if you would turn with me, to Matthew chapter 18. Those of you who were here last week, we started looking at this passage, Matthew chapter 18, and the section particularly from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, the parable that Jesus teaches. Matthew chapter 18. And this was in answer to Peter's question in verse 21. Let's just read Peter's question, first of all, and then we will reflect on the passage and some aspects of it in particular this second week that we come to it. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus' first part of the answer, verse 22, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And so on. He then teaches by the parable and gathers it together at verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now, I said last week that I believe what this passage teaches us is, first of all, that the biggest problem in the world is what God thinks of us, what God thinks of me. That's far bigger than most of the problems that people will tell us are the big things. But if the biggest problem in the world is what God thinks of me, then the second biggest problem in the world is the way we think of ourselves. Because then that has an impact on how we think of God and how we think of other people. So I'm saying that the second biggest problem in the world is the way I think of myself. And that is embedded in the parable that Jesus teaches. The servant that the master, the king, forgives an immense wealth, the servant has a particular opinion of himself, which has a massive bearing on his response to the king and also to his fellow servant. It's when we get that wrong that everything goes wrong, if we think of ourselves in the wrong way. James, in his letter, wrote in chapter 4, verse 12, "Who are you to judge another?" And in chapter 2, verse 13, he had said, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." And earlier than that, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." As James said, who are you to judge another? How do you think of yourself? How do you regard yourself? And all this is surely demonstrated and applied in this parable that Jesus taught to his disciples. And today, I want to look at the application of it to us, remembering how God has treated us. He is the rightful judge, but also what impact that must have on how we treat others. And in the middle of that is this problem of how we see ourselves. How is it that we are to forgive our brother, Peter's question, without counting? 70 times 7, you'll very soon lose count. How do we need to learn how important is this for us to forgive our brother and to follow the pattern that the Lord sets for us here? What I would seek to do today is, as it were, to hear God's word to us through this parable, where he says, first of all, remember my forgiveness to you. Remember my forgiveness. In the second place,
answer my question.
There is a particular question he asks in this chapter. And then thirdly, he says, now look at your brother. First, remember my forgiveness. Second, answer my question. Then, and only then, now look at your brother. These things, I believe, we find in this parable. First of all, remember my forgiveness. Remember how I have forgiven you, the Lord says to us. Remember, we saw, or those of you who were here last time will remember, you will have to just glance at it otherwise. We saw last time that the king, this master, he had compassion. Verse 27. He was moved with compassion on this first servant, and he forgave the debt. He cancelled it for no other reason that the man asked him and he had compassion. It was within his own heart that he forgave that debt, that immense debt. I explained that how big that was in certain ways last week. Let's put it this way. I don't know if you know what the going rate is for a day's work these days. Well, the second servant, a little further down, he owed 100 denarii. And one denarii was a day's work, a day's wages. So if you work out a day's an average day's work, that was 100 days. So a year, a third of a year, roughly. 10,000 talents comes to something like 6 million days. The man had said, I will pay it back. It was way beyond his reach. He never could. It's that kind of scale. Unpayable. And just simply out of compassion, the king says, I forgive it. In other words, I pay it for you. And as we read on through the parable, we find that this actually matters, not just between the king and that servant, but within the relationships of the servants as well. Quite apart from the king, you might say. What has just been done, the other servants recognize that that should make a difference. How the king treats me, we should expect it makes a difference how I treat you and others. The king expected it to make a difference. So did those servants. His fellow servants saw what had been done, and they reported it. They understood that it was improper. It was unsatisfactory. What the king has done to me, for me, we should expect, he expects, that it will make a difference in what I do to you, for you, and you to me. And that's what the king does. When he has this reported to him, the master calls him in verse 32. And he says, do you remember? I'm going to take you back. Remember, you need to remember, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, simply because you begged me, you asked me. He takes him back. God takes us back. We should be taken back. Jesus did that when he was teaching us how to pray. That's the meaning of that. He says, remember what God has done for you, the mercy he has shown to you. This picture is clearly one of how God deals with us. That's why Peter says in the letters that we had started reading, he says, I will never get tired of reminding you of the key things. And I will make sure that when I'm gone, there is a thing in place that will keep reminding you. It is for us to keep coming back to the foundation of our lives, which is this, at the very heart, God forgives us. We must never forget the forgiveness God has shown to us. we can never forget what it has cost him. And this is in practice, not just in our minds, not just in the book, that we hear those words and we know those words are in the book, but this is something that must be applied, that as we go, as this servant went out of the presence of the king, he completely forgot. He went out that door and it was as though it only belonged inside. But this is the spirit that we must carry with us in every place, in every time. Remember my forgiveness of you. Remember too, if it will help at all, and it must, remember, never think that God's forgiveness is without cost. Never think that he just looks at us and he says, oh, it doesn't matter after all. Not once has he said that. He says it does matter. We know how much it matters. It matters as much as putting his son on the cross. That's what this forgiveness is about. We mustn't forget it. It does matter. And in our forgiveness towards one another, change must come on both sides of the relationship. The passage just before this parable speaks about that. There is a need for those who have done wrong to other people. There is a need to come back and to repent, to confess and repent and turn. What this is talking about, though, is my forgiveness to others. If somebody has, we think, wronged me, I have a responsibility to remember his forgiveness, God's forgiveness of me. Peter's question was, what must I do? That must be your question, my question. What must I do as I go through life interacting with all these different people? And Jesus' answer was, start with God's boundless mercy to me. His great compassion, his great love. You know that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love? There are wonderful things that it teaches us, but especially relating to this, it tells us something. It tells us, literally, the words are, love does not reckon the evil. Now that's one of the old style expressions where it's about keeping a tally. Maybe you're playing cricket and you keep a tally, or you're playing football and you tally up the goals so you don't forget. If you didn't do that, somebody might say, oh, that's your first goal. And you say, but I scored 3 already. It's that kind of a sense. It's love does not keep that tally. Love does not keep an account. Not even one. There are no ones, no counting of what someone might have done an evil against you. Love does not do that. God is love. Instead, love believes all things, love hopes all things. In other words, love judges, makes an assessment, evaluates a situation with mercy. Believes all things, hopes all things. Looks for the best, you might say. Makes the assessment, the judgment with grace. Thinks the best, makes allowances. That's what the Lord does. Jesus, the one person who has had a right to raise a complaint about the injustice done to him. And there on that cross, he says, Father, do you know the words? Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Do you do that to the people that wrong you? Do you do that to the people that are making a mess of life all around us? How gracious are you? How gracious am I? In many of our churches that we have links with, there's a lot of talk about what they're called the doctrines of grace. And these are wonderful things. God, all that we have, every hope that we have is by God's grace. But that means it should work out that we are gracious also to others. God, as the master says to the servant here, come here. Do you remember what I just did to you? I forgave you all that debt. Remember my forgiveness. Do you remember the Lord's forgiveness? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you remember how the Lord has taken away from you that burden of guilt as He forgives? Remember my forgiveness. And remembering that, I have a question for you. Answer this question. In the light of that forgiveness, what about this? In the light of what I've done for you, how are you going to deal with the other person? In the light of all that I've forgiven you, how are you going to look on what they've done to you? 6 million to 100. God asks us this question. Verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Every single time we face such a situation, God asks us this question. Our conscience should ask us this question. What I would plead today is that we take it from God's word and we implant it. We teach our conscience that it does ask us. Our consciences need teaching. Don't just go with "my conscience tells me this." It will teach you all sorts of strange things unless you teach it, train it, give it the right things. And this is so important to it. Is this the spirit that is within? Is your conscience established on this? To be forgiving, not self-righteous, as that servant was. And the reason I stress this, the reason we need to look at this, and the reason that Peter goes where he goes in his letters, we've interrupted that for a little while. The reason is because this is one of the most serious things that the Bible has to say to us. It's the king in verse 33 says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? It's he who was angry. Delivered him to the torturer till he should pay all that was due to him, and he was never going to be able to do that. And that's exactly what the Heavenly Father will do. If you and I, from our hearts, do not forgive, from our hearts, do not forgive. We can say it, we can appear like it, but if we hold it to our hearts and do not forgive, it doesn't satisfy this equation. But that will be what will happen. We are in eternal danger if we do not forgive everyone around us. It was in Matthew chapter 6 we read, verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. And what happens if the Father does not forgive us our sins? We cannot approach Him. We do not have hope. An early 17th century poet and clergyman, George Herbert, wrote, "He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." If I cannot forgive, or I say I cannot forgive, or I insist I cannot forgive, for the Lord not to forgive me is to be eternally lost. It's so crucial, it's so serious for our own welfare. Do we forgive our brother his trespasses? That's why Jesus puts it out of reach, 70 times 7, to go on forgiving. Oh, how many times is that? I've forgotten, I'll have to start again. Because it's so important. It's our eternal welfare at question here. Remember my forgiveness? should you not also forgive and have compassion on your fellow servant? This is the question. Answer it. The servant had no answer, and he was cast out. Answer that question. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? And when that question rings in our minds and our hearts day after day after day, now you can look at your brother. This brother that Peter asks about. Here's a brother who's sinned against me. How should I look at him? How should I deal with him? Jesus says, have you got all this sorted out? Do you remember my forgiveness? Have you answered this question? Now look at him. Once it's firmly implanted in my mind that I am forgiven, only then should I contemplate my brother. And I will see him then the way God means me to see him. Just as he sees me as one to be forgiven, to receive his mercy, so too is my brother before me. He's one to be loved. He can have all the knowledge in the world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and so many more things, wonderful spiritual things, you can have all that, but if you do not love, it's nothing. Your brother is one to love, one to be forgiven, and by extension also one to be submitted to, which is the big theme that Peter deals with that we interrupted. Remember what I mentioned earlier from 1 Corinthians 13? Love. Love does not reckon the evil, doesn't count it up. But love believes all things, love hopes all things of you, of me. There's a possibility there. Make those allowances as we have received grace to think well of the other, just as we expect them to think well of us. It's one of the great problems that sinful man has, is we judge the other person as harshly as we ought to judge ourselves. We judge ourselves as leniently as we ought to judge them. But by what measure we judge, we also will be judged. Don't look at the other person too soon before you've trained yourself to see them as you ought to. You know how there are let me take footballers who transfer great prices, they transfer to another club, and I often wonder how it goes when they turn out in a match against their old club. They've changed their outfit, their kit, but there are players that they used to play with in their old kit. Are they sometimes having to almost pull their mind around to make sure that they're not playing for the other team again? And it's something like that. There's that period of training. It doesn't happen because they've spent time with their new club before they go out on the pitch, before they go out into the conflict. We must train ourselves. We must be trained by the Spirit, by this word, by a realization of just how important this is, by a realization of where it must come from. I am not their judge. Who made you to be a judge over another? James said. You start doing that and you're supplanting God. You're putting yourself in his place. It's his work. I leave that in the Lord's hands. It's about training in love, remembering his love to us. 1 John chapter 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Yes, we love God first, but we love him by loving others. Do you remember there was a woman came and anointed Jesus' feet, and Jesus explained, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. she loved him. But Jesus didn't say she loves me because she's been forgiven much. He said she loves because she's been forgiven much. It doesn't just return to God, it spreads to all men. Whereas Simon, on the other hand, whose house she was in, he showed no love to the Lord. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 tells us, love covers all sins. Rather than bringing them to the fore, rather than keeping them to the front in our own minds or in bringing them to attention of others, at the expense of my brother, love covers all sins. Passes on from them. Leaves it in the Lord's hands. Whether it be forgiving, loving the other one, true love, not just emotion, but a commitment, a devotion, giving of self, submission. All of these are so different from the spirit of our own day. So different from the spirit of men who have not been forgiven by God because they have not come to Him. So different from the spirit of me, me, me. It's all about me. And those things, those spirits, should never be found in the church. Should never be found in any member of the church. We belong, we say, to Christ by His sacrifice of Himself. It's by this that He forgives. He pays the debt. And if you care at all about the death of Christ on the cross, this is perhaps one of the very first things that we must be looking for, a change in our hearts and in our lives. That we train in godliness, godlikeness. That we have grace, we are gracious, having received grace. That we are merciful, having received mercy. We are forgiving, having received forgiveness. We submit even to suffering, as Christ submitted to death and to suffering for me. Let us always be ready to return to the Lord, remember His forgiveness, return to Him to seek forgiveness, especially for our own unforgiving ways. That our own unforgiveness, every incident, every time we fail to forgive our brother, that it will grieve us and bring us back. That it will be part of that training. How we will then look upon another. But if not, let us be fearful. Without a forgiving spirit, every one of us is in danger. We are not yet in a place of hope for our souls. But that way is open. Christ has died on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. But will you come to the Father through Him? Confessing, I need your forgiveness. My debt is beyond payment. Please pardon. And please change me, that I will be a forgiving person with hope. I just go so far this morning. Pray that God will grant us blessing in His Word, that His Spirit will guide us and be with us. Let us now pray together. Come, O Lord, to give our thanks for your way of forgiveness, your assurance of forgiveness if we do come confessing our sins, holding nothing to ourselves, but casting ourselves upon your mercy, grace, compassion, and love. We pray especially for forgiveness, for being so unforgiving, so ungracious, so often. And we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will be at work within us, that in this particular we might be those who are showing forth the glory of our God and his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will be transformed in the Spirit. And that even though we might go from here and stumble again in this regard, not to lose hope, but to keep returning to you. And also seeking forgiveness from those around us. We ask, Lord God, that you would transform your people. Again, that we might not be drawn aside by the spirit of the age in which we live. But in all things, to be strengthened and lifted up by thanksgiving for your abundant mercies to us. Do receive us, we pray. Be at work among us. Glorify yourself, even as we might share time together shortly. That we will know the presence of your Spirit for your glory. We ask these things to that same purpose, to the praises of your glory, and all in and through Christ Jesus, in whom we do seek that pardon, and for your own name's sake. Amen. Let us turn, in closing our morning service, to sing together in Psalm 4, on page 4. Verses on page 4, the psalm begins on page 3, but we'll sing from verse 3 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 4, from verse 3, on page 4. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call and my request make known. In anger, do not break God's law. Consider and be still. Present a righteous sacrifice and wait upon his will. Let's sing from verse 3 to the end of the psalm, Psalm 4. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that for the benediction. God grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.